God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the seating to 1 Peter chapter 2, where we are now since verses 13 and 14. As believers, we have the opportunity of one or two entities or powers to rule over our soul. That's either our sin nature or God the Holy Spirit. For God the Holy Spirit to rule over our souls, we must be in fellowship. This demands utilization of the rebound technique upon the event of personal sin in our life, at which time we are filled with God the Holy Spirit, and He rules over our lives at that point in time until we sin again. Otherwise, we're under the rulership of the sin nature, the flesh, and this is obviously contrary in regards to our very reason of being here, and that is to understand the truth of Bible doctrine, God's Word, which is ultimately authored by God the Holy Spirit, and therefore demands His leadership, guidance, and directions in regards to understanding His Word and having insight into all these things. So it behooves each and every one of us to make sure that we're in fellowship, as is our custom, as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in verse 13 of chapter 2, Peter begins the section of his epistle that deals with practical application in regards to specifics in regards to our Christian life. And through the remainder of chapter 2, throughout chapter 3, he will zero in and focus on the concept, the principle of submission, which looks to acclimation, orientation to authorities in the Christian life. Obviously, that he dedicates this much of the epistle to this principle highlights the importance of the believer's orientation in regards to authority, as God has established authority in regards to the rule of mankind, and He obviously exercises His own authority over men. One's acclimation, one's orientation to authority will greatly influence the success of their Christian life, or lack of it, in this respect. And it begins here, first and foremost, with the responsibility of the believer in submitting to civil authority, that which we refer to as the establishment chain of command, the authority or governmental authorities, as we might so refer to them. Rereading the two verses here, verses 13 and 14, the command, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. And the verb here, submit, which is hupotasso in the Greek, means to subject oneself to, obey, or be subordinate in regards to another. It is another military term, and hence implicitly carries on the military motif that Peter utilized in the previous verses. And it denotes that there is rank and file in regards to God's creation with respect to those who have power and right of rule, right of subjection of subordinates in regards to their will or known norms and standards. And the passive aspect in regards of the verb to submit demands the outside agent, obviously, or else there is no submission that is possible. Obviously, you can't submit yourself to something that is not there to submit to. So that is the emphasis of the passive voice. And we are in the midst here of a word study in regards to authoritative terms used in the New Testament. And we looked at the 38 times that the term hupotasso was used in point 12 there in regards to subjection of one thing to another of higher rank or power. And we saw the importance and the commands of submission of children to parents, point A. B, demons to the power of God, B. And we looked up all these verses. C, the STA's inability to subject itself to plus R, God's norms and standards, the truth of Bible doctrine. D, hence, believers' responsibility to civil authorities to subject themselves to their authority, the very verses that we're dealing with. E, women's responsibility to subject themselves to the Pauline criteria, the women's place in the church to be silent. That is orientation to the royal chain of command. We looked at the fact that all things have been subjected to Christ. God gave him, God the Father provided the Son with power and authority over all things, creation, men, the church. There is a chain of command even within the Godhead, as Christ is still subject to the Father in his authority. Christ in his humanity did everything that the Father willed him to do. He acclimated and oriented totally and completely to the Father's authority, to the Father's plan for his life. So he didn't take matters in his own hand. The King of Kings, the one whom is exalted to the highest of all positions and known in regard to man's creation, first and foremost, was completely subjected in regards to acclimation and orientation to authority. And obviously this enlightens us in regards to our own exaltation in time, that it demands, first and foremost, that we orient to authority in our position and place of plan of God today, so that he can exalt us for all eternity. So you have Christ to the Father, H, believers, subjection to the royal chain of command, as there is a standard of order within society, governments, etc., so there is to be within the church. The local church is to do all things decently in order. You can't do these things decently in order if you do not have an established chain of command. And the command for the church, obviously Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Bible doctrine is the ultimate authority, the word of God that provides all the guidelines and rules and laws in regards to the church and its function. But as far as human authorities, the highest authority of the church today is the pastor teacher, the shepherd. And then you have the authority of the deacons, and then other authorities as they may be so established for the proper function of the church. Believers are to subject themselves to other believers under righteous fear. Now the subjection there, obviously, ultimately, is subjection to God in orientation to be a service to one another, to apply towards one another. We are to fear no man, but we are to fear God. And this denotes the proper respect that we are to give one another, and recognizing and being sensitive to other believers' testings, where they're at in life, things of this nature, and make the proper applications. Wives to husbands. In our society, you wouldn't even think that rule even existed anymore. We'll get into that more, Peter will, as we get into these verses. K, obviously, servants to masters, looking at the institution of slavery, which obviously is passé today in our society, but it still exists on this planet in other forms and fashions in different countries and different societies. Some of non-willful actions, obviously, by others. But as wherever it's at today, understand slavery is an institution that's been around since essentially the beginning of time and throughout history. Only within the last couple of centuries, and primarily in our society, has it become the central focus of issue with respect to ethics and norms of society, and etc. L, then we have obviously the believer's subjection to God. So 13, where we left off, to submit oneself means to be under obedience to another. Obey. It's not pig Latin. It's a term, and it means to respect the individual that's your authority and do what they tell you to do. That's what obey means. Obey doesn't mean to lip off and talk back. Obey means you orient in regards to the command given, and you execute and carry out the will or desire of the authority. 14, now the other primary verb used in not obeying in the New Testament is hupakuo. And it emphasizes the act of hearing the commands of an authority. Akuo means to hear in the Greek. And obviously, for one to be good in orientation to authority, they got to listen up. They have to listen to the command given and obviously hear it so that they can execute properly the authority's desires. 15, hupokuo is used 21 times. They hear God's power over nature, where nature is personified as having ears and hearing God's commands. This obviously denotes God's omniscience and right, sovereign right and control over the universe. And whether people today want to accept it or not, God is complete control in regards to our environment. Matthew 8:27, Jesus Christ exercised his own authority and power as God the Son in regards to nature as evidence that he truly was God in the flesh. And it also provides, obviously, the evidence that God controls nature. It's not Mother Earth. It's Father God that controls nature. Matthew 8:27, in regards to Christ getting the ship with his disciples, a great storm came upon them. Christ was tired. His itinerary, needless to say, was completely full and very hectic. And he took the opportunity for a little alone time to catch some Z's, to refresh in his humanity. And this storm, this great storm comes up in regards to where they were at in their boat, and disciples, they freak out. Here they are with God in the flesh, obviously, but they're with God. And they still freak out. And Christ chastises them, first and foremost, for their failure to faith rest and recognizing that God does control the weather. Verse 25, they came to him and woke him, saying, "Save us, O Lord, deliver us. We are perishing." Now, obviously, they're not talking about some high winds. It's just causing the boat to rock. The waves, water, obviously, was coming in. And things did not look very good for them in regards to their boat and the potential of it capsizing and going under. We're not going to sit here and just say they're complete wusses. No, there was a dire need. We recognize that. There was a real danger that they were faced. But still, it did not give them excuse in regards to failure to apply doctrine and put their faith in God. And he chastises them in verse 26, and he said to them, "Why are you cowards?" Literally, cowardly, timidly, see. "You men of little faith." Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. Now, if that doesn't float your boat, nothing will. Pun intended, see. And the men marveled, saying, "What kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" One of the things the disciples point out to me, that even with certain information that one may have assimilated in time in regards to theological truths and doctrines, etc., that unless one is truly on top of their ballgame, they still will not put things together. These men don't deny Jesus Christ and who and what he was, but they're just not putting things together. They're dull spiritually in this respect. And obviously, God is complete control in regards to the weather, even if he allows Satan to manipulate weather for his own purposes, such as he might have done in regards to, as he did in regards to Job. But if God permits Satan to do that, he's still in control. See? And whatever men may think as horrendous and catastrophic as some things that happen and occur in regards to this world environmentally, understand God's still in control. Mark 4:41. So the winds, the waves, they listen to God. Nobody else will, but nature does. See, that's the humor behind it. Mark 4:41. Again, same scenario. And they became very much afraid, said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him?" Subject themselves to his power, to his will. And Luke 8:25, it may also be a parallel. Yeah, same thing. So, nature personified as having ears and listening to God. God's power over demons. As evil as they may be, they're still subjected and must listen to his authority. Mark 1:27. And Christ exorcised a demon from a particular individual here, which was not uncommon in his ministry. Verse 25, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, come out of him," the demon that was talking through the individual, using his own voice box, etc., to communicate. And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority?" See, that's just how dull they were spiritually. They were not used to the power of Bible doctrine. See, that's teaching with authority. Obviously, Christ's authority behind it. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. So even they cannot resist the words of God when it is his will that these words are executed and carried out. Fulfillment of Bible doctrine. Luke 17:6. The importance of listening to Bible doctrine is so that you can execute it and apply it. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed. How much faith is that? Well, a mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds that is known in regards to man and vegetables. It's a very small seed. And yet it grows into a very large tree. So the faith in view here is simply thus more faith than no faith at all. If you have faith, you have faith. Otherwise, you don't. See, that's the principle. He said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, if you had any faith, basically is what he said, saying, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and would obey you. And he's not talking in a literal sense, he's talking in a spiritual sense. Trees often refer to nations, such as the fig tree being the nation of Israel. And taking doctrine in regards to God's plan for certain nations to be destroyed in history. You understand the prophecy, you have faith in it, you proclaim it, stand back and watch it happen. See? So, fulfillment of Bible doctrine. To hear doctrine is for a reason. Not to entertain and titillate the senses. It is to acquire the information of God so that we can perceive and discern all things around us. That is imperative in regards to living our Christian life, fulfilling God's plan for our life. Positive delusion to Bible doctrine. You've got to be a hearer of the Word of God if you're going to be positive. Acts 6, 7. The Word of God kept on spreading. This is early on. Very early on in the church. After Pentecost. And the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. That's essentially where the gospel message started, in, if you will, in mass. And then spread out into the Gentile world. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Jewish priests. Listening to the gospel, obeying it, obviously exercising positive volition to the truth. They heard it. You got to hear it first. And then acclimate to it. Romans 6, 17. But thanks be to God that you, Roman Christians, were slaves of sin, that's their pre-salvation days under the absolute rulership of the sin nature, the flesh, you became obedient from the soul, literally, where volition resides, expression of positive volition, that form of teaching or doctrine to which you were committed. How you overrule and conquer and are victorious over the sin nature is submitting yourself in obedience to God's Word. The power of the STA over the believer. Again, you have the alternatives. It's your choice in regards to who is the ruler of your life as a believer. Romans 6:12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let it be the ultimate ruler. You need to isolate it. You need to deal with it. When it expresses itself, when it rears its ugly head, gets out of its cage. You are to deal with it with rebound and battle it with Bible doctrine. And do not let it reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. Like your flesh is sitting there telling you, do this, commanding you, oh, you got to have this. You got to pursue this. Now, if you don't, you'll never get it. That type of mentality. To obey is less. The salivation is the sin nature, whether it's power, monetary, phallic, approbation, all the different expressions of the sin nature as it may expose itself in regards to your person. And everybody's sin nature is unique based on your own genetic code. The admixture of it. Not everybody's sin nature has this same general, the same tendencies, overwhelming tendencies as others might have. Then they have a stronger phallic trend based on their genetics versus a power or monetary trend of others, approbation trends, things of this nature. So you got to understand that. Just because you may not have a particular problem in your Christian life and someone else does, that in and of itself doesn't mean anything. And you never know if you're put in a situation in a particular way how your STA otherwise might respond in areas that, you know, hasn't been much of a problem in the past, supposedly. So the power of the STA over the believer, and the believer listens to it. Oh, okay, yeah, yeah. Rather than immediately recognizing and starting to battle it. No, no, I don't want to go that way. You do. You go off in your mental attitude. You rebound. Rebound in your mental attitude first. See, that's where you should be catching it if you're astute. But then again, sometimes things happen very fast. It goes from mental attitude to verbal or to overt almost instantaneously at times. But deal with it. F, again, children to parents. Children are not going to get away with it, not in the scriptures, in regards to their orientation. Children should listen to their parents. parent isn't your, quote, friend, end quote. They're your parent. You get out of the house and get your own kids, then they may become friends with you, but they're still your parents, you know, in that sense. But you see so much of that human viewpoint garbage spread around today. Oh, my mom, my best friend. Well, I understand if you do things with your mother and you like to hang out. And there's nothing wrong with that. But to put them on an equal basis, and that's generally where a lot of the human viewpoint is coming from. The parent presents themselves as an equal to their child, or raises a child up as an equal to them. See, and that's just parents that are lazy and don't want to exercise their authority because they don't want to put up the BS they have to in regards to their children's STAs and rebellion against them. But that's their problem, not mine. I deal with my dog's STA. That's enough for me. Like he has one. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's our term, hupakuo. Listen to them. See, in the Lord, in the sphere of subjection, as Jesus Christ was a perfect example in regards to obedience to his parents. For this is right. Your conscience tells you that's right, as even as an adolescent or a child. Most children, you know, in their innocence, recognize, oh, I was wrong because I didn't listen to mom and dad. And it's part of your conscience. And knowing the difference between right and wrong. Colossians 3:20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. Not some things, but in all things. Whether it's time for study, time for the garbage to be taken out, time to shut off the TV. No, you can't hang out with those idiots across the street. No, it's time for Bible class. Whatever it might be. See? To be obedient. And obviously, that's part of the parental responsibility to train their children to acclimate and orient to authority, giving them a good upbringing and disrespect. And if they don't train them, then, you know, that's, again, an important reason why you should have, you know, it's better to have both sets of parents, to have a father, to have a male that exercises authority in the household. For male teenagers, they get grown up and physically, you know, they become larger and stronger, and the mother's authority obviously tends to become secondary to them physically and in their appearance. But when you got dad there that still steps in and exercises his authority, that's a whole different ball game. All mothers should ever have to say is, all right, I'm going to go to your dad, gets home, I'm going to let him know. And if the father's got his act together, that kid will be shaking in his boots. You go, oh, that's so cruel. That's what the kid's thinking. The parent goes, so we can do better than that. Let's both do it. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Well-pleasing to the Lord. You want to know what God's will is for your life as a child? There it is. G, again, slaves to masters. Ephesians 6:5. Principles that we would today apply as employer to employee to employer, or student to teacher at school, things of this nature. Slaves to masters, Ephesians 6:5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. See, the fear and trembling is directed in focus to Christ and why they are obedient and submissive to their masters. Because that's what Christ desires. Colossians 3:22. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, not eye service, a man pleaser. You know, when they're around, you look busy and you are busy. You know, when they're gone and you're goofing off. As those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Again, recognizing that God is the ultimate judge. Age, again, under the royal chain of command, congregation to under shepherd. As a shepherd, I'm an under shepherd. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd or the good shepherd. Philippians 2:12. So then my blood, as Paul speaks, is the shepherd of the church of Philippi. As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And the commendation in regards to these believers is that they continue to obey the instructions of their communicator, their right apostle, which is Paul. In regards to their maturity adjustment, that's working out their salvation. That's a phase two application. Recognizing that anybody is just a thought away of going to negative volition if they so choose to think that way. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. Paul states in regards to the instructions that he gives the local churches, that people are expected to line up with it, and if they don't, then you are to deal with it accordingly, again, according to his instructions. And he states here, verse 14, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, he's writing the guidelines for the local church within this epistle. And people that want to be rebellious or antinomian in this regards, take special note of that man and do not associate with him, so that he may be put to shame. Apply separation. I have the salvation adjustment. If you don't want to listen to Bible doctrine and line up with it, the believers are to separate in that respect. Primary doctrine, obviously. Then, listening to the salvation adjustment, hearing the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Verse 6, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, understanding. As we will see, we're under the obligation to submit to authorities, even those who are abusive. But part of that principle is testing our faith rest, capabilities, and will to apply Bible doctrine and grace in regards to even authoritative, abusive authorities, knowing that God will always have your back, in a sense, and that He will apply the grace necessary for you to get to endure the suffering. And that He will take the matters into His hands. And we're not to seek revenge from energy of the flesh. We're to give God that room. And the principle is, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give relief to you who are afflicted. God will provide the encouragement to endure under our testings, our sufferings, and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels and flaming fire. The ultimate vindication will be obviously at the rapture and second advent, as it might apply. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. At that time in history, a retribution will occur on this planet in regards to all unbelievers who have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they will be wiped off the face of this planet, and only believers will be left as an ultimate vindication of undeserved suffering at the hands of unbelievers. So the importance of listening to the gospel message, and those who don't will face judgment. Hebrews 5:9. Jesus Christ is the subject, son though he was, literally, although he was a son. He learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Jesus Christ's humanity suffered. And he learned He learned obedience. Not because of any sin activity, but just a principle in and of itself. An orientation, acclimation to God's plan for his life. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. So how important is acclimation to authority and obedience? Well, Christ had to accomplish this perfectly in order to provide our salvation for us. Jay, and then again, wife to husband. I guess we'll be dealing with that again here with Peter in chapter 3, verse 6. Okay, 16. Then, in conjunction with the verb here, you have a cognate noun. Translated obedience, koe. So we're doing a word study here. Emphasizes should be the effect of obeying, and it's used 15 times. It emphasizes the effect or result of obedience, obeying. To denote A, positive volition, 2, Bible doctrine. Romans 1:5. Through whom we, that's Paul, Roman church, believers, have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. That's the active service of believers in acclimation to Bible doctrine. Among all the Gentiles, for his name's sake, the effective result of obedience, the service to God. Romans 15:18. Paul says, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Power about Bible doctrine, the obedience as would be expressed by positive volition, brings about application of divine gift production. 16:19. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent, what is evil. The effect of the church's orientation to Bible doctrine, application of doctrine, brings comfort and joy to the ears of others who are trying to live the Christian life in the same manner. 2 Corinthians 10. Verses 5 and 6. In the presentation, the teaching of Bible doctrine, Paul states we are destroying speculations, the effect here in regards to the viewpoints of the world. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing that would be ideas that are behind philosophies, things of that nature. Raised up against the knowledge of God, that which is in contrast or contrary to the truth, the divine viewpoint. And we are taking every thought or scheme, human viewpoint schemes, captive to the obedience of Christ. When you reprogram your mind with the mind of Jesus Christ, and you hear the human viewpoint, and you intercept that with the divine viewpoint, you're taking captive thought for Christ. You go, no, that's not right. That's BS. See, this is a divine viewpoint. This is what God says in regards to this matter. And that's part of the cool part of the role of being a communicator, of teaching doctrine to others, as you are giving them the power to do this very thing. And verse 6, and we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. And that looks at the judicial affairs of the local church in certain types. If you're not familiar with the Church of Corinth, they had some pretty good STA problems going on there. But they're still a bona fide church. They still had a core part of volition. So that's Corinthians. Philemon 121. Literally just be Philemon 21. There's only one chapter. Paul states, having confidence in your obedience, Philemon, he writes to an individual, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. And Philemon was a slave owner, a believer, and by all appearances an outstanding believer. And Paul wrote on behalf of his slave that he had confidence in Philemon that the effect of his epistle, the effect of his letter, would bring about the desired result, the proper application of grace, etc., in regards to the slave and view, to not go into it too deeply. 1 Peter 1, 14 and 22. As obedient children, where believers are metaphorically defined here, described as positive adjusted believers, obedient children. There, as we've seen, these believers have definitely given an ear to Bible doctrine and have listened closely with all the commendations, the accolades that Peter implicitly, if not explicitly, has laid upon them. Verse 22, so that was the term used there. And also in 22, since you have in obedience to the truth. They, in application of doctrine, have the desired effect of applying divine love. B, Christ under kenosis. Kenosis is a term, theological term, taken from the Greek term kenao. It means to place under. And while Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, at the first advent, it was God's will for him in regards to his person to submit himself to the will of God the Father and to restrain from the use of tapping into his deity on behalf of his humanity apart from God's will in order for him okay to do so. And this obviously put Jesus in a position in regards to his person and his humanity of being extremely humble in fulfillment of God's plan. Romans 5:19. Result was, because he was willing to submit himself in total obedience to God in this way, he was able to provide salvation for mankind. As verse 19, for as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. That one man is Adam. Even so, through the obedience of the one being Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. So the effects of kenosis at the first advent provided us with our Savior, Hebrews 5:8. Again, we read this earlier. Here in this setting, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. See, as God, he could have avoided all suffering. All he had to do is tap into his deity. Somebody wants to get cross with him, wants to try to stone him or whatever, lay a hand on him, all you have to do is think it. Think then thou existence. But no, that was not God's will for his life. As Messiah, he was to endure these things. And again, through the suffering, obedience was promulgated in his life and advanced in regards to his own thinking. Again, the direct effects of being under kenosis, not tapping into his deity for his own benefit. Then you have the effect of the believer to the STA or the Holy Spirit. Again, the scenario of rulership of life for the believer. Romans 6:16. You're going to obey one or the other. It's just the way it is. And the rulership of one or the other. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin, that's the sin nature, resulting in death, that's temporal death, being out of fellowship, being worthless to God, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness, being in fellowship and applying Bible doctrine, and applying the buying good. Then you have the effects of saving faith, Romans 16:26. Verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, that is the church age, dispensation, and doctrine associated with it, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. As it is, connects with positive volition. 1 Peter 1:2. Our term is used there. According to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. And it begins at salvation adjustment. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. And then the of spiritual leadership, 2 Corinthians 7:15. Reference to Titus in this section for this reason. Verse 13, we have been comforted. And besides our comfort, we rejoice all the more over the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if in anything I boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. And his affection abounds all the more towards you, as it remembers the obedience of you all, how you welcome him with fear and trembling as he visited the Corinthian church. And you've got to understand, 1 Corinthians was basically a disciplinary letter written to the church. 2 Corinthians is a lot more encouraging, and it recognizes the church made great strides in the adjustments that Paul expected of them in this respect. So you've got to know that. You've got to know the history behind those epistles. So Titus, obviously a pastor teacher, has authority in the church overall, basically respected that and recognized his position in the plan of God and honored him accordingly. So 17. So now you know what I do in my study a lot. Look at these words and look up these verses and see what they all mean and how they're applied. 17, but that gives you an overall feel in regards to the importance of obedience in the New Testament. Acclimation to authority. 17, that the object of these believers' submission is to every human institution here, getting back to our immediate text, makes it clear that the establishment chain of command is now in view in our verse. 18, the adjective human, which is anthropinos, points to the human authorities that have been appointed to oversee God's creation, which is katesis in the Greek, hence the institution of mankind. Every human institution. So 19, this reference would include any laws that authorities of various offices are commissioned to uphold. So obviously the authority has the rules and guidelines by which they expect their subordinates to follow. So in acclamation and orientation to the authority, giving them their due respect is not only to them personally, but also to any laws which they represent. It's their responsibility to uphold and to execute in regards to civil order. So 20, the adjective every here, which is pos, consolidates every authority in the establishment chain of command, no matter rank or file, as those with civil responsibility over the citizens. And obviously, that can be a lot of people, depending on how big the nation is and how the government is set up. So he's blanketing all civil authority with respect to his exhortation to submit. 21, the causal phrase here, for the Lord's sake, which is dia ho kurios, because of Christ, because of the Lord, excuse me. Dia, they use for the sense of cause. And hence translated for the Lord's sake or on account of the Lord, as you may want to translate it. The causal phrase here is the reason for Peter's appeal. Why he's given this royal imperative, because it's on behalf of Jesus Christ. Understanding that he is communicating the mind of Christ to these particular believers. And this is what Christ would want. What would Jesus do? Well, open up the Bible and look. Instead of carrying around some stupid bracelet and you don't know anything in the Bible. What would you do? I'll rub on it. Wish for good luck. There ain't no Buddha. The bracelet will do. Give me a break. I'll tell you what Jesus would do. You give me a situation, I'll tell you what he would do. Maybe. In most cases. Just look at the doctrine and there it is. That's what he would do. Even in a circumstance that we may not have, you know, an accounting of in the Gospels. But you put Jesus in a situation, you can take doctrine and say this is what he would do. See? That's for the mystics. That's for the lukewarm, the ones who don't really want to know doctrine. They just want to emote. So 21, again, the causal phrase, for the Lord's sake is the reason for Peter's appeal. 22, these individuals, those that hold authority in the establishment chain of command, these individuals are worthy of respect because the authority of divine institution 4, which is nationalism, is ordained by God. And, in addition to that, all authority otherwise is established by God. God established 4 divine institutions. These are institutions that are placed upon men that God says, this is the way I want it to be, according to my will, according to my sovereignty. And first and foremost, you have divine institution 1, that's free will, volition. He created all men with free will, freedom to choose, to think, what they so choose to think. Hence, when it comes to God, you are free to either choose and accept the premise that the Bible is the revealed Word of God and God exists and the plan of salvation really is part of God's plan and is provided for us, or you can choose to completely and totally reject it and disbelieve it. And the divine institution, 1, obviously, is of the highest of importance in regards to God's creation. God did not create robots. Jesus Christ in his humanity had free will. When you recognize that, I grew up and many others under the false premise that Jesus Christ, under the doctrine of impeccability, could not sin. But the Bible states otherwise. The Bible states that he had free will. What the Bible states was, it didn't say he could not sin, it says he did not sin. And otherwise, he himself proclaims he did not come to do his will, but the will of the Father. So he proclaims he has his own volition. So, under the true doctrine of impeccability, recognizes Jesus Christ in his humanity had free will. And he exercised that will perfectly throughout his life, never in disagreement or rebellion or against God and his plan. To me, when that concept grabbed a hold of me, my vision of Jesus Christ is just completely exalted even higher. You think about that. That kind of willpower. I don't care if he didn't have an STA. Adam and Eve did not have an STA when they first was on this planet. Both of them failed almost immediately. Jesus Christ went for 33 years and underwent all the sufferings, the distractions, the attacks, satanic attacks against him, including Satan himself. His will never bent. Wow. That's why we will be throwing down our crowns, our wreaths, in regards to his feet. See? So divine institution number one, volition. And obviously, we exercise our part of volition with respect to our attitude in regards to Jesus Christ, through his person, in this respect. Then you have the divine institution number two, that's marriage. Right man, right woman. Your soulmate. It is supposed to be between opposite sexes. If anybody's tried to convince you otherwise, they're wrong. One of the things that kind of caught my attention last night, listening to our president speak, which I'm not speaking bad in regards to the president, but in regards to the human viewpoint that prevails, as he says, I'm going to do away with this don't ask, don't tell gay thing in the military, but they had all those generals sitting in front and not a single one of them cracked a smile, nodded a head or anything. You did not get the impression that they were pleased with it any more than the Supreme Court. But anyway, we can go into all that in regards to the remarks there. But marriage, that's a divine institution. It's one of those things that sex in any other situation or circumstance is a sin. But under the divine institution of marriage, God says, no, it's fine. But it's got to be according to God's guidelines and directives in this regard. And that marriage was ordained in the garden with Adam and Eve. As God putting them together. And then under the divine institution of marriage, you have family, obviously, children, in this respect. And in the marriage realm, the husband is the authority. The children are under the authority of their parents. Number three. And then you have divine institution number four, which is nationalism. God created for men to exist in nations, in particular geographical locations, subdivided throughout the planet. God did not create internationalism, the New World Order. The New World Order is nothing other than rejection of God's divine ordination with respect to world government as he wants it to be run. And that is under nationalism. The first time men tried to throw that fetter off of their backs was at the Tower of Babel. When all men at that point in time, which was post-Noah, after the flood, and a great many of them assembled together, and they all spoke the same language back then. There was just one language on this planet. Everybody understood everybody. And they started building this great city with a great tower. And they were coming together under one government. And the tower represented their spiritual perception of building a tower to the heavens. And that was their religious approach, a one world religion, but they all believed the same thing and be governed by one set of rules, one individual. And Nimrod was one of the big guys behind all this stuff back then. And God came in and he says, crap with that. That's not the way it's going to happen. And he came in and interceded, and they woke up all one morning, and everybody was speaking a different language. So he broke all that up, and they all went out, and they did what he told them to go do, go set out in your particular places, your families and stuff, in different locations, and start building these nations, and then they were forced to go do that. But today, mankind thinks We don't need that anymore. Once again, it's just another satanic attack, and Satan has attempted to do this several times in history through one world powers, etc. And he's going to try it one more time, big time, and that's going to be under the realm of Antichrist. So the divine institution of nationalism, that is God ordained to have separate geographical locations for us to live in as a society and as a government. A government does not have any right before God to interfere with another government's political process. If they're a predator nation and they want to come in and start attacking people and stuff, yeah, you have every right to go in and defend yourself and blow them out of the water. But you don't have any right to go in and demand what kind of government they want to run under. I don't care what they're doing within their government any more than I, as a husband, have a right to come in any family and tell that family how they have to run their family and tell that husband, oh, you can't do it that way anymore. I don't have that right. Everybody understands that. Same way it is with nationalism. What do you see going on in this world? Oh, no, you got me too late tonight, man. I'm on my soapbox now. We'll pick this up Thursday evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit continue to lighten these things. Bring us back to the next Bible class Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen. Call myself there.